Tonight's study is going to be entitled, Jesus Speaks About the Future. Okay, tonight's study will start in Matthew chapter 24. Tonight I would like us to look at what was taking place in the minds of the disciples when Jesus was prophesying about future events. First, let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for this time to come together in your name and be able to study your word that teaches us how we should live our lives and about what lies ahead in the future. Father, please help us to understand that we need to put our trust in you as we study your word so that we can learn and grow and be more like your Son in our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our actions, and words. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'll only be looking at what I see in Matthew 24 that Jesus tells his disciples concerning future events. Okay, go back with me in your mind 2,000 years ago as Jesus is leading his disciples out of the temple of Jerusalem toward the Mount of Olives. The first thing they had to do was cross the Kidron Valley and then start climbing the rocky slopes of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is and was covered with ancient olive trees. Now, I believe during this time, the mood of the disciples was somber because they were beginning to feel as if their future was becoming very uncertain to them. Okay, now picture Jesus sitting on a large boulder with all his disciples gathered close around him. We know that this moment, as we begin to read through Matthew 24, Jesus was about to share future events with his disciples. Let's turn in your Bible to Matthew 24, and we'll start in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." Now, I believe that the disciples must have been filled with anxiety because Jesus had clearly told them that he was going to die back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, again in chapter 17, verse 23, and again in verse 20, chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Let's take a look back at these verses so we can understand why I believe the disciples were so anxious. First, let's go to Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day. Then in Matthew chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus speaks and tells them, "And they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Now, during this time, The disciples were certain that Jesus would establish his eternal kingdom and that they were going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 28 and 29 to see why the disciples believe this to be true. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Now, here we can see from these verses why the disciples were so certain that the glorious kingdom was coming in their time, in their lifetime. We know that the disciples were so sure of this, the mother of John and James came to Jesus asking that her sons be seated, one on his right and the other on his left hand in his glory. We can find this in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, and also in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 40. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20 first and look at verses 20 and 21. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him." Verse 21. "And he said to her, 'What do you wish?'" Now, turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 40. For what Mark recorded about James and John's request of Jesus. Verse 35. "Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Verse 36. "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Verse 37. "They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.'" Verse 38. "But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Verse 39. "They said to him, 'We are able.'" Verse 40. "So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.'" Now, after this, I believe that James and John and their mother realized that Jesus was really going to die, and that at the same time, the enthusiasm among all his disciples immediately went to an all-time low. I believe that this time the disciples were looking for a crown, not death. We do know that both James and John were the first of the apostles to ask for the cup of martyrdom. And we can turn to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and read that James did receive that cup. Please turn to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." I think we realize that's a beheading. Now I find no exact details given in Scripture of John's death. Information regarding John's last days comes to us primarily from church tradition. Okay, now let's go back to Matthew chapter 23. First we see in Matthew 23 verse 13, to make the mood of the disciples even worse, Jesus had recently blasted the Jewish leaders by publicly calling them hypocrites. And then in verse 15, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees that their converts were twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Then in verses 17 and 19, Jesus accused them of being fools and blind. Verse 24, Jesus called them blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, "You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." And in verse 27, he called them whitewashed tombs, full of dead men's bones. So, okay, to me, it looks like here in these verses that Jesus obviously did not read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I don't think there was an organ playing in the background, Just As I Am. And I don't believe that Jesus was asking for hands to be raised for those who had been convicted of their sin. Actually, the scribes and the Pharisees were full of rage at Jesus for daring to question their holiness and their endless religious pride. As we know, the same religious pride continues today as the sermons of many 21st century clergy are now more of a mix of pop culture than pure preaching God's word. The modern day messengers are more concerned about their reputation than winning souls. They need to catch the spirit that Jesus shows us in the book of Matthew. Now, just before Jesus took his disciples up on the Mount of Olives, he had prophesied to them concerning the temple. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 2. "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, I believe that this one statement by Jesus was a dream killer for the disciples. I believe that the disciples thought, if this glorious temple that took 46 years to build was going to be torn down stone by stone in the future, it would have to happen by some invading army. And if this is true, they knew there was going to be no glorious kingdom in their lifetime. As we know, the temple was destroyed just as Jesus prophesied when the Romans seized Jerusalem just 4 years after the temple was completed. The invasion by the Roman army destroyed more than just the temple. According to the historian Josephus, approximately 1 million Jews were killed or died from starvation during the Roman massacre. The Jewish inhabitants of Jerusalem that survived this siege fled to the four corners of the world. Okay, let us get back to the disciples and see what may be going on in their minds at this moment. Again, I think that the 12 disciples are now getting the picture. Jesus is really going to be killed, just as he said. There would be no glorious kingdom in their lifetime where they would rule from 12 thrones. The temple would be destroyed and the nation of Israel would be scattered. So I believe that they were wondering, what's to come of them? You know what? I think that I would be in a bad mood and very uncertain about my future after hearing these things. How about you? Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 once again. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" As we can see here, the disciples asked three questions to clarify the future of Israel and the Jewish people. First, tell us, when will these things be? Second, what will be the sign of your coming? And last, what are the signs of the end of the age? Let's look at these questions that are all rolled up as one. Here in this verse, the end of the age is the second coming of Christ, not the rapture of the church. Many people at this time are asking the question, what signs must be fulfilled before the church can be raptured from the earth? According to our pastor, the answer is zero. This means that the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ is likely to happen at any time. It could happen before I finish my next breath. Of course, I believe, as I think most all of us do, in the pre-tribulation rapture. That means that the rapture will happen before the 7 years of the great tribulation led by the Antichrist. We know that following the great tribulation is a time when the second coming of Christ will be according to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Let's turn to Revelation 19 and read verses 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Christ will return to this earth, followed by the armies that are in heaven. Christ will destroy the enemies of Israel that have come against her in the Battle of Armageddon. Christ will then set up his eternal kingdom on the Temple Mount, and his kingdom will never end. Okay, let's get back to Matthew chapter 24. I believe that Jesus here in Matthew 24 verses 1 through 14 is presenting general signs of his return to his disciples. We also need to remember that Jesus is a Jewish rabbi speaking to 12 Jewish disciples about the future of the Jewish people. I also believe these 14 verses contain a message for us today. Okay, can you imagine with me for a moment the bewilderment that must have been on the faces of the disciples when Jesus warned them of the future destruction of Jerusalem. As I think about being in the disciples' sandals at that moment, I would seriously be looking at updating my resume. Okay, let's look at what else Jesus warned his disciples about as we go back to verses 4 through 14 in Matthew 24. Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Here in verses 4 and 5, Jesus is warning that many will come and claim to be him, and many will be deceived. Jesus is telling his disciples to take heed, not to be deceived. Jesus knew that many false Christs would come claiming to be him. How will we know it's the real Jesus? Well, we will know when our body sails through the air past the Milky Way at a billion miles a second and find ourselves standing in his glorious presence. And I don't think I will be standing very long. I will be on my face. Okay, let's go to verse 6 in Matthew 24. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." I believe that Jesus' disciples would see these wars and rumors of wars as the Roman troops that came and besieged and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Jesus here in verse 6 is also letting the disciples know that the end would not come, that the end would come much later. I don't believe that the disciples could understand how much later. It's now 2014 and we are still anticipating the end. Now let's look at verse 7 and 8. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Here Jesus is giving his disciples some signs that the end is approaching. Jesus is saying that there will be major wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. I'm sure the disciples could not imagine what Jesus was describing to them, as they would not know what this world was going to become. The disciples could only visualize in their minds what they knew of the world in their time. In verse 8, Jesus tells them that these signs will be the beginning of sorrows. I think we can certainly see both verses 7 and 8 clearly taking place at this time. We have seen great wars between nations. There has been and is horrible famines taking place in many parts of the world. AIDS and many other diseases like Ebola are spreading at unheard of rates. We are seeing more and more earthquakes and volcano eruptions everywhere in the world. We are experiencing other natural disasters more than ever before. I have a question. Are we now at the beginning of the end that Jesus is describing to his disciples? To me, it sure looks like it. Okay, let's see what Jesus is telling his disciples in verses 9 through 12. "I think everyone here has heard the saying, I have good news and bad news. Well, here in verses 9 through 12, Jesus is telling his disciples more bad news. Let's go to verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I think all these verses that we just read, we can see these things taking place right now. These four verses had to paint a horrible picture in the minds of the disciples concerning the end times. Now, let's go to verses 13 and 14. This will provide us with the good news part of the good news, bad news saying. Let's read verses 13 and 14. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay, these two verses must have been good news to the disciples after the disturbing things Jesus had described to them. The word end in verse 13 refers to the end of the age. Verse 13 and 14 are also telling the disciples and us good news about the final battle of the tribulation that is known as Armageddon. Jesus is saying to us that Armageddon will not result in the destruction of all those here on earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ will intervene and bring an end to the destruction and bring an end to the bring about a preservation of people for his kingdom. Please keep in mind that these first 14 verses of Matthew 24 are, as I believe, general signs of Jesus' return. And again, remember, Jesus is a Jewish rabbi speaking to 12 Jewish disciples about the future of the Jewish people. Okay, let's look at what Jesus prophesied next in Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. As I understand, verses 15 through 31, where I will stop tonight, are specific signs of Jesus' second coming. Please turn to Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. I believe that the disciples must have thought back on the words of the prophet Daniel, who prophesied about Jerusalem's coming desolation. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. I'm going to read this verse using the New Living Translation. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven, but after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes destruction until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. Daniel also foretold of the attack of four other empires: the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks under Alexander the Great, and the Romans. You can find all this in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 through 45, if you want to study it. I can only imagine what this horrifying news meant to the disciples. The disciples were looking at a thriving city where the temple was the focal point of their society. They were probably thinking, how could this beautiful city be destroyed? As we know, Jerusalem's destruction came to pass. Josephus, the historian, was a priest, a soldier, and a historical scholar who was born in Jerusalem a few years after the time of Jesus. Josephus has provided us with an eyewitness account of the destruction of Jerusalem. His writings give us a very detailed description of the horror that took place. Okay, let's skip to verse 21 in Matthew 24 to see what Jesus told his disciples about next. Let's read Matthew 24:21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Again, I would like to remind you that Jesus is a Jewish rabbi speaking to 12 Jewish disciples about the future of the Jewish people. Now, at this time, I think that Daniel's prophecies would be even more vivid in the minds of the disciples. When we recall the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, where a million plus Jews died when Titus besieged the city in AD 70. In the monstrous acts of Hadrian in AD 130. In the systematic slaughter of 6 million Jews in Hitler's Holocaust. I know it's hard for me to grasp a kind of trial and tribulation that would exceed these atrocities. But Jesus here in Matthew 24:21 is saying a greater tribulation than these is coming. And the prophet Daniel in chapter 12, verse 1b, describes this time as follows. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. What must the disciples be thinking as they listen to what Jesus is telling them about the future? Okay, let's skip to Matthew chapter 24, verses 27 and 28, and see what next event Jesus will describe to his disciples. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Here in verse 27, we find Jesus describing his second coming to the disciples. In Revelation 19:11 through 16, we were given a description that tells me the whole world will see him. I believe that when Jesus returns, he will illuminate, the heavens. I think that verse 28 is a sweeping statement by Jesus to his disciples, conveying an image of the horrible carnage that will take place at the judgment of the Son of Man. I also think verse 28 has a hidden yet obvious meaning for us about all the nations that have or will torment in the Jewish people and threatened to destroy Israel. Now, let's look at the last two verses I want to cover in Matthew 24 of the prophecy Jesus gave to his disciples. Let's look at Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, in these two verses, Jesus is telling his disciples that he will return on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And at Jesus' return, God will send his angels, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from the end of the earth to the other. Here I believe Jesus is referring to the Jewish people, not the church. I believe that the righteous Gentiles, the church, will already be with Jesus. The word elect in verse 31 is the nation that God has chosen, as recorded in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19, 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. I believe in these two verses, God is telling us he will gather all his elect, the Jewish people, from one end of heaven to the other, as stated in Matthew 24:31. We know that the first time Jesus came to earth, he was the Lamb of God who was to be led to the slaughter, for all who put their trust in him would receive redemption. Now we see that the second time Jesus comes to earth, he will come in power and glory to destroy the enemies of Israel and to set up his millennial kingdom.